Please join me in turning in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're turning to our regular ongoing series of sermons there. And we left off in December, believe it or not, it's been that long. We left off at chapter 3, verse 21. So we will be picking up at chapter 3, verse 22. The reading, however, this morning, I will begin at chapter 3, verse 18. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. We are continuing to work through what is often called a household table. Paul has stressed very much in this letter our identity with Christ, that our life is hid with Christ in God. And that identity with Christ does not make our relationships, our roles that we have in this life, in this world, unimportant. The biblical thought is never, you're in Christ, your life is hid with Christ in God, therefore it doesn't really matter what you do here. It does matter. It matters how you conduct yourself as a wife, as a husband, as a child, as a parent. And as we're going to see this morning and in the next couple of sermons, it means that it matters how you conduct yourself in economic relations with other people. And when I'm talking about economic relations, I'm not talking about going into a store and buying something. Instead, what I'm talking about is a relationship between two parties where one party is contributing mainly labor, time, and skills. The other party has a role of authority over that other person, and that there is some type of an economic exchange. And I'll say more about that in a while. Now, why am I describing it that way? Why not just say, as the text says, that we're going to talk about slaves and masters? Well, I suspect that the reason why I'm doing that is somewhat obvious. If this passage only has anything to say specifically to slaves and masters, we don't have slaves and masters. So we might as well just move on to chapter 4, verse 2. But I think we realize, and I'm going to say a little bit more about this, but I think we realize that even though we don't technically have slave-master relationships in our society, I think we get that this passage still has very, very real significance for us in these economic relationships, what we would call an employee-employer relationship. It's not unlike the portions of New Testament scripture that talk about how Christians are to relate to their governing authorities. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, there Peter tells Christians how they are to relate to the emperor. Well, we don't go to that passage of scripture and say we don't have emperors, we have a different form of government, therefore this passage of scripture has no relevance for us with our government. Even though the kinds of government may be different, we realize that there is still guidance, there's things we can still learn about God's will for us in a relationship that has some similarities to it. And that is what I am arguing for here when we're talking about slaves and masters, that there are components of the slave-master relationship that are similar enough to the employee-employer relationship that this passage really does speak to us. And that's not unimportant, because for most of us, many of us at least, we do an awful lot of our living of life within that context. Our jobs, being employed, employing other people. We have lots of hours of every week that go into that aspect of life. And so just as with the marriage relationship and the family relationship, I'm suggesting that this passage of Scripture has a lot of importance for us, a lot to say to us in what we spend an awful lot of the hours of our life doing as Christians. Let me just say then a little bit, I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but I want to just at least acknowledge some aspects of the slave-master relationship that are very different than the employee-employer relationship, and then I want to say a little bit more about what I think is similar in them. One component of the slave-master relationship that is not true of the employee-employer relationship is that slaves were considered a part of the household. That's why this passage has the shape that it has. These are all members, potential members of a household. If you are employed by someone else, your employer may be very friendly with you. We hope so. They may be very fair. They may be kind. They may even invite you to their birthday, or I don't know what they might do. But you're not considered a member of their household. That was the way it worked, though, with slavery. Sometimes being identified with a household, that could be something of a blessing. I mean, if you're a slave of somebody that has a lot of prominence and power, well, you know, that works out pretty well for you. You're the slave of so-and-so. And if you're the slave of someone who was not that important and perhaps treated you very badly, well, then it didn't work out so well. But still, you were identified with the household. But that brings me to the second thing that is very different between the slave-master relationship versus the employee-employer relationship. And it's this, that not only was the slave a member of the household, but they were a member of the household as property. A slave was considered the master's property. For us as Americans and our sensibilities that we have now, that's a kind of a shocking concept for another person to be your property. But that concept is even reflected in the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. That when Israelites had slaves, it says that if the Israelite beats his slave and the slave dies right away, then there was some criminal consequences for the master. But if the Israelite beat his slave and the slave lived at least a couple of days and then died, then there was no criminal implications for the Israelite master. And the reason that the text gives in the Old Testament is the reason why he's not guilty of anything is because the slave is his property. Very different than our sensibilities in our context. What is the same is that wherever slavery has existed, it has always been for economic benefit. I think it goes without saying that there's benefit to the master. The master has the slave, and the slave does certain things, invests certain time, perhaps has certain skills, perhaps even some specialized skills, and the master is getting benefit of that. That is an economic benefit. But the slave had a kind of benefit also. Many people voluntarily submitted themselves to a slave status with a master. Why would they do that? It's a way to provide for yourself and your family. You got food, some clothing, and some shelter. Again, you had the benefits of being under the umbrella of the household. There's lots of nuances with slavery. Some people were slaves because they had been kidnapped. I don't mean to imply that slavery was always a fair thing. You know, sometimes slaves were able to even build up enough wealth that they could buy their freedom. That was certainly not always the case. But there is this relationship where the slave is mainly contributing labor. The master has a role of authority, and there is some kind of benefit, exchange of benefit between them, even if it is very lopsided. And it is that component that I think transfers to our context with the employee-employer relationship. And we'll have a little bit more to say about that. Now, assuming that you're still with me and that you think that this passage has some relevance to us with our employee-employer relationship, in the remainder of this sermon this morning, I want to focus on verses 22 and 23. There is a great deal in here for us to give some thought to this morning. And then next week, I will come back, look at verses 24 and 25, and then 2 weeks from today, we will focus on what the Lord says to masters in chapter 4, verse 1. So that's something of the plan. There are six things that I want us to notice from verses 22 and 23 that the Lord has to say to, as I'm going to put it now and going forward in this sermon, to employees. So you understand the connection here. We're reading slave, but we're saying it has a legitimate application to us as employees. So going forward, that is going to be the main term that I am going to use. Six things that the Lord is saying to Christians who are employees. The first thing that I want us to notice is that Christian employees are addressed in Scripture, in that role. You may be scratching your head and thinking, well, what's the big deal of that? Okay, yeah, he's saying slaves. He's addressing slaves. The Lord is speaking to us, those of us who are employees. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is chapter 3, verse 11. Here, that is, in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So, in a very important and in an ultimate sense, the Christian does not have the status of slave. The Christian belongs to Christ. And in Christ, Paul says, you could look at Romans 8, and verses 15 through 17. There he makes a big deal that we don't have the status of slave, but of being sons. Sons in the household of God, meaning that we are heirs, heirs of the eternal kingdom, heirs of the new creation with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the status you have before God. And the temptation is to think, well, if I have that status in Christ, and that's the ultimate, most important thing, then maybe the thing I ought to do as a Christian is push back. I need to get this society and I need to get this economy, as broken down as it is with slavery and all that, I need to push back against this thing. I need to exert my rights as a Christian and get things going in a better place. I need to tell my master to go take a hike and be faithful to Christ, because in Christ there is no slave. No. God speaks to people who are slaves, Christians, but slaves. And even though he says in Christ there's no slave, he addresses them as slaves and says, you have certain duties before the Lord as a slave. And brothers and sisters, those of you who are employees, you need to realize that as employees, you have responsibility to the Lord. You don't serve the Lord apart from being an employee. You know, you go to work and you do the work thing, and then in your free time, you find religious things to do, and that's where you serve the Lord. Part of how you serve the Lord is in the context of your work, being an employee. But there's another thing I want us to think about here for a little while. Brothers and sisters, as strange and offensive as slavery is to us, the idea of one person being another person's property, we need to realize that in God's providence, it was God's will that many, many of his people in Christ, people that he gave his own son for, to die at Calvary for, that it was God's will for many of those people to live this whole life here as slaves. We live in a time where we have a lot of liberties, and we live in a country and a time where there is lots of opportunity to try to improve your situation in this world. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes Christians have a particular spin on this. And it goes something like this, that you, because you're a Christian, God has intended for you some truly, deeply soul-enriching career out there for you. that if you just wait and trust him and seek him, that this just remarkable, deeply meaningful career is out there for you. The Bible doesn't teach that. Some of us may find ourselves in deeply meaningful careers. But from what I can tell, having talked to lots and lots of Christians, is that the vast majority of Christians find something that they've got the skills to do, that they've had the opportunity to do, that they like, I don't know, somewhere between maybe between 30 and 60% of the time at best, and they've just got to hunker down and do it and give it their best. I think that's important. Maybe particularly for some of you that are young and you're thinking about, what am I going to do? I really want to knock down this idolatrous idea that you really should just kind of spin your wheels until this deeply, profoundly meaningful career emerges. You may just have to get through life finding something to put your hand to and provide for yourself and your family and do it to the glory of God. If slaves, being the property of other men, could glorify God and be addressed as slaves in Scripture, then my fellow American brothers and sisters in Christ, we can do the same thing. That's the first thing I wanted us to notice. The second thing that I want us to note in this passage is not only that Christian employees are addressed in that role, but I want us to see what the responsibility is that we have as Christian employees. Christian employees are to obey their employers. Verse 22, slaves, obey. That's the basic command. Do what you're told. It's the same verb that's in verse 20. The same verb that's given to children with regard to their parents. Employees, obey your employer. Do what they tell you to do. When you arrive, when you're on the clock, what they want, what the employer wants, is your agenda. That's what you're focused on. And if you think about it, even though employees are not the property of the employer, when you're an employee, think about what's going on. The employer, if you're going to arrive and you're going to work 8 hours, the employer is buying 8 hours of your life from you. That is what they're doing. They're saying, for every hour of your life you devote to what I want, I'm going to give you this many dollars in exchange. And you've got to decide whether that hour of your life is worth that to you or not. But that's the exchange. You give me money, I give you some of my life to do what you want with. Even if you are salaried, then it even gets trickier. Your employer is saying, I want your skills and I need a certain amount done. And I'm prepared to write you a check for X amount every week or every month or whatever it is. And what I want in exchange is your skills and time and energy sufficient to accomplish X for me. It requires It requires us as believers in Christ to really get focused on, what does my employer want? What is his will? What is he buying pieces of my life for? What is he paying me? What skills does he want? What does he want me to accomplish? It means we have to start thinking about what is important to somebody else, not just me. And that doesn't come naturally to us. We're really good at figuring out what we want to do. We're not so good at figuring out and really thinking about what is important to this other person. And what if that person isn't even a Christian? Matter of fact, what if they hate my God? What if they even make fun of me for my faith? Am I still going to get tuned in to my employer and figure out what he or she or it wants and do it? Obey. Christian employees are to obey their employers, which brings us to the third thing I want us to notice in these two verses, that Christian employees are to obey their employers in everything. It's said more than once in here. Verse 22, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And then again in verse 23, whatever you do, that's the same way of getting at the same idea. Whatever you're doing in your role as an employee. There's an additional and an important thought here for us, brothers and sisters. We're to obey our employers, but we're to obey our employers in everything. Because you see, all employees obey their employers to some extent. I mean, if you stop doing it to some extent, you get fired, right? But there's gobs of employees that have figured out how to do enough that they're still valuable enough to their employer that they don't get fired, but they're really not fully in and devoted. They cut corners. When the boss is out of town, when he's out of the office on some whatever, you know, things get a little bit more laid back, a little bit more chatting, a little bit longer at the coffee urn, you know, whatever. More jocularity, more wasting of time. But it's God's will that we as Christians who are employees, that we not just obey in this common way that so many do, you know, kind of like a child trying to figure out how much disobedience can I get away with and not get too bad of a spanking. That's not God's will for us as employees. We're not just called to obey, we're called to obey in everything. To really, really give ourselves to what our employer wants. Which brings us to the fourth thing. Christian employees, they should obey their employers. They should obey them in everything. but they should not obey them in absolutely everything. This is kind of a sidebar thought. It's not specifically dealt with in the text, but it's implied in the text. If we were working and looking at this text in Greek, we'd realize that the same Greek word, kurios, that is used for the master is the exact same word that is translated Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus. That's just how the Greek language works. It wasn't confusing to them, but there's an important observation in that. There are lords, there are masters, there are people that have authority over us in this world, in certain relationships. If we are employees, there are people that have a role of authority over us in the workplace. There may be many people that have different kinds of authority over us in our work. They are our lords. They are our masters in that sense. But they are not the Lord. You see, this passage, in one sense, it's encouraging us very, very strongly as Christians, we need to be very committed in our work situation. We ought to be the best employees. But there's also implied here a limit. Your work, your career, your boss is not the Lord Jesus. You should be devoted to them and what they want when you're there, but your heart devotion does not belong to them. Matter of fact, if it is, you won't be as good of an employee. It means that there's limitations on what the employer can require. And by that, I am in no way encouraging us to go down that path that is very common in our society today, where we just focus on all of our rights. We become professional at being offended by everything. As a matter of fact, if we're Christians and we're serving the Lord in the workplace, we should be prepared to, in some ways, maybe even suffer because we're doing our work so well and devotedly. We may stand out, we may be ridiculed, we may be mocked. And we should be prepared for all of that and be grateful, like the early church, that we have the opportunity to suffer for the name of Christ. So I'm not talking about that kind of a limitation. What I am saying is that, yes, you must be devoted to your employers and be committed and obedient to what they give you to do during the time that they have bought of your life, but they cannot require you to do something that is illegal or unethical. And if they do, even then, as Christians, we should try to go in peace and appeal to them and help them to understand why we cannot do a certain thing. And ultimately, if that doesn't work out, then brothers and sisters, we can be grateful that we aren't slaves. We can go seek other employment and try to make a change. So the Lord speaks to us as Christian employees. The Lord instructs us to obey. He instructs us to obey in everything, but he doesn't instruct us to obey in absolutely everything. The Lord's still the Lord. Which brings us to the fifth thing that I want us to notice here. Christian employees shouldn't be content to have their employer just think that they're doing their job. Verse 22, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service. What is eye service? Well, it's giving the appearance that you're doing your job. Quick, the boss is coming. And everybody straightens up and gets their pencils or, you know, keyboards or whatever. That's the appearance. Cleverly managing things on the outside so it always looks like you're busy, but you really aren't busy. You look like you're doing stuff, but you're really a million miles away. You're not focused. You're not doing your best with those hours of your life that you've sold to your employer. Your employer's going to give you the payment that they agreed on. The question is, are we going to give them what we've agreed to? You see, when we're doing that, verse 22, we would be doing it as people pleasers. As long as I'm doing enough to just keep my boss happy, I'm content. I'm not going to think about what I'm really getting done, whether I'm really devoted to accomplishing the work that has been assigned to me. In verse 23, it comes up again. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. What does that mean? Obviously, as slaves, as employees, we are working for men. He means we're not doing it merely for men, just to keep the people over us happy. Brothers and sisters, that kind of work and labor is a form of deception, lying, dishonesty. I'm going to do everything to make you think I'm doing one thing, but I'm really doing something else. That's dishonesty. And brothers and sisters, that's one of the many ways that we sin, not just in this relationship, but in other relationships. We're content for other people to think what we want them to think of us, even if it isn't really true. It's kind of stunning to think about that, isn't it? Which brings us to the last thing that I want us to notice here. That Christian employees should do what their employer requires out of devotion to the Lord. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. That is speaking of our commitment. Our commitment ultimately to the Lord. Our commitment ultimately to our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ gets reflected in how we do our work for men. Again, in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. This is a way of speaking about our devotion. Paul is saying, you belong to Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Ultimately, Your status in Christ is not that of a slave. Yet, I speak to you as a slave. I speak to you as an employee. And as an employee, show your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Show your devotion to Him in how you work for men, obeying them in everything. There's a sense in which we as Christians, we look past and through our human employer and we look to the Lord in whatever we're doing. No matter how menial the task seems to be, no matter how much it requires us to just draw on stamina and patience and diligence and just raw stick-to-itiveness, we keep at it because we know that ultimately we really are serving the Lord in the work that He has given us to do here. Brothers and sisters, we need to take that kind of godliness into the workplace. This kind of being cognizant of the Lord, aware of the Lord, fearing the Lord. This is what can give us the strength to do the hard things, the things we sometimes don't want to do, that are difficult to do. If we just look at men, if we're just trying to please men, we're going to become experts at cutting corners and getting by. But we belong to God in Christ. When we go into the workplace, let's serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in what you do. Do whatever you do as to Him. He's the one you're serving. This passage lays open and bare a lot of our sin, doesn't it? We would like to think that being Christians means that it's not that important what we do here. We'd like to think that obeying the Lord means we're not going to obey people. This passage exposes our tendency to just be man-pleasers, to be people that manage other people's opinions of us. This passage exposes how ungodly we are, how much we just focus on our circumstances and the people around us instead of the Lord and serving the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this is why we need a Savior. Even how we conduct ourselves as employees would condemn every one of us to hell. We display our lack of love to God and our lack of love to our neighbor. The Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the perfect lover of God. As a man, He was devoted to the Father. He thought ultimately and ever about doing His Father's will in love, in commitment. And think about the fact that He was also committed to us in love. We who cannot repay, He does all the giving. And even the menial good that we do in the grace that He gives us. And he doesn't leave when it's hard. He's not the hireling. And when the wolf comes, he flees and leaves the sheep. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He does the hardest job. He does the lowest job. The incarnate Son stoops to be a sacrifice. Whether you're an employee, whether you're a slave, you have not humbled yourself to be a sacrifice, to actually bear the sins of others before God. This the Son has done, so that even your sins as an employee are forgiven and washed away. Your lack of love to God as an employee, your lack of love to your neighbor as an employee. You are forgiven in the Lord. In the Lord, you are also strengthened to go into the workplace and do things not as unto men, as an eye pleaser, but to the Lord. Go do this, brothers and sisters. Serve the Lord in this way. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us in this relationship that is such a big part of so many of our lives. We ask, Father, that as we come to the Lord's Supper, that you will give us Christ. And we pray in particular, those of us who are employees, that you will seal to us the forgiveness of sins, the ways we have sinned even in that role. And we pray that you will strengthen us with Christ in this meal to go back out and to better serve you in the week and weeks and months and however many days you may give us to work in this world for others. We pray, Father, that you will display before us again the hope that is ours, and we pray that our minds will be fixed on that. That we will look forward to the appearing of our Savior in glory and the wedding feast of the Lamb, and that we may find strength and encouragement in that, to serve you more robustly in this life in whatever ways you call us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. We require four things to be true of everyone that partakes of the supper with us this morning. First, that you have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Second, that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone, to be right with God, have the forgiveness of your sins. Third, that you are a member of a Bible-believing and evangelical